Whether you own a business or work for a paycheck, earning money is probably something you think about every day. I am Rob West. While earning a living may be one of your priorities, you may not give much thought to how God thinks about it. Today we'll talk with Howard Dayton about earning money God's way. We're off, so please hold your phone calls. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, it's always a pleasure to have my good friend Howard Dayton on the program. He's the founder of Compass Finances God's Way and the former host of this program. Howard, welcome back.
Oh, great to be with you, Rob.
Well, we love it when you stop by, Howard. And you write about earning in your book, Business God's Way. And I want to dive into that today. But first, I should mention that we're offering this insightful book to listeners for a gift of any amount to FaithFi this month. So you can go to faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. And just click the Give button to get a copy. All right, let's start talking about earning money God's way, Howard. What's the first thing we should know?
Well, God owns everything, and he's your real boss, no matter if you're self-employed, Rob, or you work for someone else.
Yeah,
I love what Colossians 3, 23 and 24 tell us. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than men, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And even your ability to earn is a gift from God. Deuteronomy 8, 18 tells us, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth.
Wow, that puts things in perspective. The next time you get pretty excited about something you've accomplished, remember it's the Lord who gave you the ability to do it. All right, let's talk about some principles here. What principles should we follow as we earn money?
Well, the very first one is that we should be totally honest, Rob.
Yeah.
Business people need to treat customers, vendors, even competitors with complete integrity. And workers, well, they need to be honest with their employers. I like to tell them, never steal even a pencil or a penny from your employer.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And as we do those things, it's important to remember that we represent Christ in the workplace, right?
I sure would agree with that. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Yeah, that's great. Howard, when it comes to the business owner, owning and running a business, as you well know, is a challenge. What comes to mind first and foremost, perhaps a biblical principle that can help with that?
Yeah, Rob, I think planning a course and being in order certainly come to mind. Now, we might not think of being in order as a biblical principle, but it is. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, all things should be done decently and in order.
Yeah.
And I would also add, not presuming on the future would certainly be another principle. James 4 warns us, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town, spend a year and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring.
That's so good, Howard. Now, the world would probably agree with many of these principles for running a business or earning wages because they help the bottom line, but probably not generosity, do you think?
No, I sure don't think that comes to mind for a lot of folks. You know, the world often looks at making a living really as dog-eat-dog competition, but that's not how Christians should view it, especially when it comes to giving. Proverbs 3:24 tells us, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds what he should give, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, I don't think that means God will always reward you with material wealth, but he promises to bless those who are generous. And in my experience, he can do that in a lot of different and very creative ways.
Well, that's exactly right. And there are a lot of ways to give, Howard. You could give a tithe off the profits. You could even give the whole business away like Alan Barnhart and Stanley Tam, right?
That's exactly right. And, you know, I would take a look at how can you creatively give and even stretch yourself to give more than you have in the past.
And then watch what God does as you're faithful to use your business as an engine for ministry. Well, Howard, thanks for stopping by and for bringing the counsel of Scripture, which is always where we want to look when we're talking about money and finances. God bless you, my friend.
Well, thank you. Love the time together, Rob.
That's Howard Dayton, author of the book Business God's Way. You can get a copy with a gift of any amount to FaithFi at faithfi.com. Just click Give. We'll be right back.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Fear is something each and every one of us faces, but in different ways. Surveys usually tell us that people are less afraid of death and public speaking, more afraid to be giving a eulogy than to be the one in the coffin. But these aren't the only things that bring fear. Our world can bring fear too. It's a dark place. I don't need to recount the long list of tragedies from just this past month. It's scary. But Psalm 27 has a remedy. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer in Christ is, of course, no one. Spend more time with Jesus. Visit getanchor.com.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. soundmindinvesting.org.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
We are grateful for support from One Ascent Investments on the Faith and Finance program. They manage a comprehensive suite of value-based investment strategies designed to help Christian investors live aligned with what they value most. One Ascent believes that if your values inspire the way you live, they should also inspire the way you invest. This can be a unique form of worship. More information is available at investments.oneascent.com. That web address is investments.oneascent.com.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
Hi, I'm Rob West. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Before we head to the phones, let's talk about being rich. What does it mean to be rich? And does that make life easier? Well, it depends on whether you're looking at this question from a worldly perspective or through a biblical worldview, which we talk a lot about here on American Family Radio. You know, when we examine this idea of being rich, we first have to say, well, what does the Bible say about it? In Luke 12:15, Jesus warns against greed. Here's what he says. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a rich man who builds bigger and bigger barns to store his crops and his possessions. The man is pretty satisfied and says to himself, and this is in verse 19, he says, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be married." But God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Jesus finishes the story by warning us. This comes from God's word. He says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." You know, the rich man in the parable has a godless worldview. His desire is just to be rich, to accumulate things so he can take life easy. Obviously, that doesn't work out for him. According to Jesus, the godly perspective is better. Why? Well, because it has eternal value. It takes the focus off human desires and looks to God instead. Jesus says we're to be rich toward God instead of rich toward ourselves. But what does rich toward God look like? Well, I love what author and pastor John Piper says when he explains it this way. Being rich toward God doesn't mean to enrich God. I think it means to count God as your riches. If you're looking about for where to be rich, focus on God. He is your great reward. He is your riches. Handle your money, listen to this, handle your money in such a way as to show that God and not money is your treasure. Wanting to be rich is a natural desire, without doubt. But if we're going to become mature believers in Christ, operating from a biblical worldview, then we need to leave natural desires behind. And as Piper says, we must learn to handle our money in such a way to show that God, not money, is our true treasure. So, what does it look like to be rich toward God? Well, let me offer these suggestions. Number one, of course, be generous. We need to give to God's kingdom as He leads us. Find ways to serve others with your time, talents, and your treasure. Being generous is key. Number two, handle your money with integrity. Be honest in all your dealings. Pay your obligations on time. If you have children and grandchildren, teach them biblical financial principles. Day in and day out, you should be talking about them regularly. Three, keep your priorities straight. Money is not the goal. Godly character is. You remember, God has always been about our hearts and the way we work out our financial decisions on a daily basis. Well, it's one of the key ways God shapes us spiritually as we trust in Him and lean on Him for those decisions. Approach it from that perspective and see what God does in your hearts. And then finally, be grateful for your blessings. Our God is a good Father, and He's given us so much, including the eternal benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, think about that today. Think about this admonition that we see in Scripture, and think about the fact that, you know, oftentimes in the name of the American dream, we can attempt to redeem greed, and that's certainly not an area we want to be caught up in. We want to be rich toward God, valuing God over everything and seeing money not as an end, but a means to an end, a tool to accomplish God's purposes in our lives. And when we do that, well, it changes everything. It changes our perspective. And my experience is that when we get this area of our lives right and put it under the lordship of Christ, our finances, it has a ripple effect into every other area of our life. Today, submit to God's ownership and authority in your life, the fact that He is your provider. And see what that does is that changes your heart posture as you think about managing God's money. All right, we're going to be turning our attention to your questions. What's on your mind today, financially speaking? I'd love to hear from you so we can talk about how you can move forward and apply God's wisdom to the choices and decisions you're making. In fact, we're going to begin today in Montana. Robin, thank you for calling. Go ahead.
Hi, I'm calling about a house that my sister and I inherited from my mother when she passed away. And now we're wondering, do we have to pay? And then we sold the house after she'd passed away. Do we pay proper or capital gains tax on that, what we received from the sale?
Yeah, the rule on that, Robin, is that at the date of death, the new cost basis would have been established. So as an inherited piece of property, whatever that fair market value was as of the date of death is the new cost basis. So the only way you would pay capital gains on the sale is if you sold it for more than the market value as of the date of death. But if it was in a relatively short period of time, the likelihood is you don't have anything. You could even have sold it, you know, for slightly less than that. So you probably don't have any capital gains on that, but that would be how you would know. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes good sense. Thank you very much. Okay. I appreciate the information.
Absolutely. No problem, Robin. Thank you for listening to the program and for calling today. Let's head to Georgia. Hey, Janie, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hi. Hi. I was calling because my aunt recommended the show because I've been struggling. My husband and I have been married for about 10 years, and we've tried a lot of different, like, budgeting strategies, I guess.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
we've never been able to really save anything. And it feels like we're just living, not it feels like, we're just living paycheck to paycheck. And at first, when he made less money, it was like, oh, well, we just need more money. And now, you know, he makes a lot of money and we're still stuck in like this paycheck to paycheck cycle that I can't seem to get out of.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you called, Janie, and I'm not surprised to hear what you're saying, because this is something that affects so many of us, and that is a couple of dynamics. Number one is that our level of spending always rises to our level of income unless we protest to the contrary, and we see the data say that savings rates aren't affected by how much you make. In fact, some of the higher savings rates are in the lower income thresholds, which just brings it back to ultimately disciplines. And I would say even before that, values, really starting with what are the values that are important to us? What do we want to be known for as a family, as Christ followers? And how can our spending plan truly reflect what's most important to us? How do we rein in our spending, knowing that we did it when we had less money? And just because we're making more now, our lifestyle doesn't necessarily have to expand. So how do we order our finances in such a way that tells a story about what's really most important to us, but really what's key there is that we have margin or surplus to ultimately be able to fund those longer term objectives. We sacrifice in the short term because we're really committed to the things we want to do in the long term. We want to increase our giving. We want to save for retirement. We want to put our kids through college. You know, we want to be able to take a vacation and enjoy time together as a family. And those are really important. So we're willing to sacrifice in the short term. So I think that might be one of the steps, is just to back up and have that values conversation. Janie, you and your husband pray through it, talk about it, maybe even write down what are the things that are really important to us in the future. And once you're clear on that, then you know your why. So as you're sacrificing by, you know what, we can only spend this much eating out. When the money's gone, we're done. And we're, you know, we're cooking at home, tonight, or whatever it is. But we do it because we know the why. I think that's really key. Now, let's do this. If you don't mind, I heard some little kids in the background, but if you have a few more minutes, I'm going to ask you to hold, because I want to hear from you what you think's tripping you up, and then let's see if we can come up with a game plan to go forward. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
We are grateful for support from LitePoint Portfolios, which seeks out family and faith-friendly investments for 401k and 403b plans, integrating faith values and fiduciary duty. LitePoint Portfolios offers retirement plans for a variety of organizations, such as businesses, nonprofits, and churches, and we're grateful for their sponsorship of the Faith and Finance program. More information is available at LitePointPortfolios.com.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
My name is Kent, and I'm a member of Christian Healthcare Ministries. I have a friend who actually has great insurance, and she recently had a life-threatening experience. And she was laying in the hospital bed afraid, not afraid for her life, but afraid of what her insurance would or would not cover. And as a CHM member, I can honestly say I just never have that fear. I can't tell you the peace of mind that provides.
Learn more about Christian Healthcare Ministries' biblical cost sharing at chministries.org.
Rob West of Faith and Finance.
I'd like to take a moment to ask you to consider investing in the ministry that you know as American Family Association. One way you can support AFA's efforts is through your estate planning. You can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association.
Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit afafoundation.net.
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
You know, when it comes to money and marriage, we know that 70% of married couples have conflict over money, and that one of the keys to overcoming that is not only communication, but it's margin. It's not a matter of your income. It's having something left over at the end of the month. Janie's calling to ask, how do we stay on budget? We've struggled with this, living paycheck to paycheck, even as our income has grown. And Janie, as I was saying, this is something that a lot of folks struggle with. I said perhaps one of the keys to this is backing up and defining your why, identifying your values that inform some of these decisions that you'll make to sacrifice and limit your spending so that you have margin to fund those goals. But give me your sense on not only that, but perhaps your thoughts on what's tripped you up to this point.
I think that I grew up in a home where there wasn't a lot, and then I was very, you know, I did, you know, I was deprived, and then, you know, growing up, it, I don't know, I feel like once I did start making my own money, then it was like, oh, well, this is my money. I'm just do what I want. And I would just, you know, I don't know if it's lack of like impulse control, but it's just, I just feel like I need it. And my mom will say, like, you have to ask yourself if you really need it. And I'm like, I mean, I can find a way to justify needing all of it all of the time.
Yeah. And what about your husband's background on money and how that affects how he views finances?
Well, it's been a really sad and very hard journey because he was very, very frugal. Like prior to us meeting, he budgeted down to the penny. You know, that was like, he took a lot of pride in how well he managed his finances, and he had saved, you know, $25,000 by the time he was 22 years old. And then I come along, and now, you know, in some of the arguments I hear a lot of, all you do is spend all of my money. So it's been really hard, you know, on the marriage, because, and then I'll do okay for a little while, and then I just fall right back into it.
Well, I hear you. And you know what? I think what we have to recognize, and I'm glad you brought up how money was handled growing up, because so often that's one of the primary drivers to how we view money today, is how much money was available, how it was handled, what was modeled for us as children has a lot to do with how tight that fist is clenched on what we have today, or how loose the grip is that, you know, allows us to give generously, and whether we're spenders or hoarders. And, you know, part of that is just our wiring and how God has created us. I think the beauty of marriage is, though, we come together as one flesh, and we bring those backgrounds that are differing, those different personalities. We're a more accurate reflection of who God is as we come together and bring all of that together. But we have to put it under the Lordship of Christ. We have to start with our identity in Him and realize that, you know, we can't have our identity in money. We can't operate out of a place like the world does, you know, that encourages us to spend more than we earn, that it teaches us to be discontent, that attaches our self-worth to our net worth. We've got to get beyond that and adopt a biblical worldview, which starts with the idea that God owns it all. This is not your money. It's not His money. It's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. And we've been hired by Him as His money manager when He entrusts it to us. And so we're a money manager for the King of Kings. And then we have to be content with what we have and realize that Hebrews 13 tells us that frees us up. And now we're no longer relying on money in place of God, but we're valuing true eternal riches over earthly riches. And we handle money in such a way that demonstrates that, because money is the clearest indicator into what we value and what's important to us. And our identity, again, is rooted in Christ Himself. Money now is a tool to accomplish His purposes. And so I think, you know, we have to start with that, you know, game-changing idea at the core of everything, And then we move out from there and say, okay, what are the principles in God's word we can apply? And then ultimately, how do we apply that to our day-to-day spending? And that's an exercise in faith. You know, my experience, Janie, is that one of the key ways God shapes our spiritual journey is through our financial journey. It's one of the most tangible expressions of what God is doing in our life every day. So I think you've got to renew your mind, and we all do. I'm not just talking to you, around this idea, counteracting the messages of this world, dialing into what God says in his word about who we are in Christ and the role of money, and then from there, identify our values and then make our plan. Now, the plan is key because as a married couple, the budget becomes the instrument of peace because we've defined in advance how we're going to spend God's money. And we can build into that plan, you know, a portion that's just for you to do whatever you want with. And, you know, let that be an expression of who you are and the things you enjoy, and the same for your husband. But ultimately, it's a matter of controlling our finances and sacrificing in the short term because we want the bigger win down the road, which is ultimately being able to accomplish our goals and objectives that we've prayed over and that really are important to us as a married couple. And then once we get that plan, now we've got to have a monthly money date where we're talking about it, making course corrections, evaluating how we're doing. We've got to have a control system in place, you know, whether that's a physical envelope system where when the cash is gone, you stop spending in that category, or something like the FaithFi app that has a digital envelope system. But we got to have some method of saying, okay, we've created this plan for a reason, and now this is going to make sure that we stay on top of it. And you got to work together on that. And it's not a matter of finger pointing, but it's a matter of you all, you know, reminding yourselves of here's why we're doing this. And this is ultimately what we're going to be able to accomplish when we do. And a lot of that is just retraining our minds from, you know, our upbringing, but also from the cultural messages around money and what we deserve and why we deserve it versus, you know, seeing our identity in Christ and money as a tool. Is that helpful at all?
Yeah, no, that is really helpful. I really like what you talked about, kind of having it be with the values, because I feel like a lot of times when we have these money discussions, it's a very like me against you, my style versus your style,
you know, right.
And then I tend to feel restricted. But I think I really like what you said about kind of making it value system based. And we do share a lot of the same values. It's, you know, why we chose to get married in the first place.
Yeah, so that's exactly right.
Kind of taking it in that way.
Yeah, I think that could perhaps change the conversation a bit, which is going to be key for you all to find a path forward. Here's what I'd like to do. I want to send you a copy of Howard Dayton's book, Money and Marriage, God's Way. I think that might be an encouragement to you. Maybe your next step is just to start by agreeing together. You guys are going to sit down and read a chapter a week together or individually, and then come together and talk about it. And then just be open to what God has for you. But out of this, you've got to come up with a budget that you think reflects what God is doing in your marriage and your family, and then agree to stick to it. Hey, thanks for your call today. We'll be right back on Faith and Finance. Stay with us.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org, or call 800-557-1985.
This is the time where we all better be on our knees in front of our windows, where we better have the boldness to stand on the truth of God's word, where our allegiance better be to him. Listen, he alone has an enduring kingdom. He alone makes promises and keeps them. God alone, nobody else.
Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
Are you struggling to fit your faith into your practice as a Christian financial advisor? The Certified Kingdom Advisor designation teaches you a step-by-step process to confidently deliver advice that aligns with Christian values. Discover the skills you need to help your clients make a kingdom impact. Get started today by enrolling in the CKA educational program at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified. That's kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
God's Word is packed with life-changing wisdom about your finances. And FaithFi is here to help you and many others to be wise stewards of God's resources. As a nonprofit organization, we rely on help from FaithFi patrons, supporters of this mission, to help us continue and expand our outreach. Please consider becoming a monthly FaithFi patron. Visit faithfi.com and click Give on the homepage.
Forget about Facebook.
The last 10 days we've been banned twice, and is unbanning a word?
They put us under the ban. Christians and conservatives
don't need you, YouTube.
Banned one day, banned again.
AFR programs are now live streaming on the AFA streaming app. Now you can get shows like Today's Issues straight from the source.
Put back on the next.
Just say unbanned.
Unbanned.
Just search AFA streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Thanks for joining us on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Before the break, we were talking to Janie. Janie was just being honest. This is real life. She was saying, listen, we didn't have a whole lot when I was growing up, and now that we've got a bit more, I struggle with this idea of holding back, limiting myself. I see something I want, and I think I should buy that. I'll figure out how to pay for it, and that's creating a little bit of conflict in the marriage and causing them to live paycheck to paycheck, even though they've got quite a bit more in the way of income that they've had previously. How have you overcome that? Do you have a question or a story? Maybe a comment on what you might offer to Janie? Renee, I understand you have a thought for Janie. Go right ahead.
Hi, Jamie. And thank you again for taking my call.
Sure.
One of the things that we had an issue with was that exact thing, or we would each look at the account and say, oh, there's $10 there, and he would spend it, and I'd spend it, and then we would end up bouncing a check, and then it was your fault, my fault, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Sure.
So what we ended up doing was doing a budget, kind of like what you said, but then we actually budgeted in for, I don't want to say splurges or whatever you want to call it, you know, something that I saw that I thought we needed, or I would say, but we're going to need it. You know, so-and-so's birthday's coming up, and I only had to pay $10 for it. This is, you know, worth $20. I got it half price. This is a good thing. And he's like, but that's, you know, causing problems.
Right.
So what we did is we budgeted that in. Now, it started out at, you know, just like $10 a week. And then as our income grew, we could change that. And if I found something that was $20, let's say I bought that, then I couldn't spend anything for 2 weeks. And having just a smaller, you know, little piece of time to have to wait before I could spend more money was easier than thinking, oh my gosh, I've got to wait, you know, 6 months before I can get this, you know,
yes,
or that kind of thing.
Or I just can't buy it in the first place. You know, that plan allowed you to go ahead and make the purchase because you knew you had a little bit of flexibility in the budget to be able to make that up, right?
And yeah. And so that would be my suggestion.
Yeah.
And do think hard, do I really need this? And so the other thing that I would do, this might sound silly, and I still do this today, is I see something, I start putting stuff in the cart, and I look at the cart and start adding it up, and then I think, do I really need this?
Yeah.
And I walk around the store, and I pray about what it is that I'm going to spend. Is this really the right thing to spend this on? If not, God, give me a sign of something else I should do. You know, and so then maybe I'll go past the checkout lane and see that, oh, it's too long. Okay, then I can't go through the long line. I can only go through the fast line, which means I have to limit myself to only 12 things in this cart.
There's a lot of things going on in your brain as you're walking through that store. It sounds like lots of debate, the internal, but it's good, right? Because you're kind of working it out in real time and thinking through it and prioritizing. And that's what it's ultimately all about. It's a great idea, though, Renee. Build some margin into your plan. Have some flexibility. Planned impulses, right? It's kind of an oxymoron, but it works. We've got to have some flexibility. If we budget right up to the edge, well, we're going to go over every time. Hey, thanks for checking in with us. We appreciate it. Sabo, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, Rob.
Sure.
So my situation is this. I have about $9,000. Well, me and my wife have about $9,000 saved up, emergency fund / whatever fund. But we also have about the same in credit card debt. And that's on these no interest cards due over the next six to 15 months. Yeah. I'm trying to figure out if I should liquidate and pay them down, or what level to stay on and pay down more down than I am right now. I'm making more than the minimum payment, but still struggling with the fact that I have this money. I could just pay it off and be done with it.
Yeah, it makes sense. And I think the answer is probably somewhere in the middle. How many cards is this roughly $10,000 in debt spread across?
Two.
Okay. And are there any changes in your financial life that are expected on the horizon where you think you'd need to use some of this $9,000, or is it truly for the unexpected, for emergencies?
There's a potential of about $2,000 that might need to come up in the next month or two. Besides
okay.
that, the rest is not going to be touched.
Yeah, that's great, and it's really helpful. So typically what I would say is if you have, especially if you have a high-interest credit card, and I realize this is on a 0% for a period of time, although it's, you know, that's going to run out at some point, and then you're going to have to play the balance transfer game, which I don't like doing that, plus there's usually a 2 or 3% charge on every balance you transfer. So I generally say, hey, let's have at least $1,500 in emergency savings while we're paying off credit cards, and then once we get out of credit card debt, don't let that get eaten up in more lifestyle spending. Let's immediately take all that money we were sending the credit cards and go back to the emergency fund until it gets up to 3 to 6 months expenses. So if we were to apply that to your situation, we'd say, okay, let's have $1,500 in savings and let's add to that the $2,000 that you know you're likely going to have to spend. So let's go ahead and plan on that. So let's keep $3,500 in savings and then take the rest of it, which it sounds like at that point you'd have about $5,500 left. And then let's just start knocking those off smallest to largest balance. And that will give you some momentum where you'll see some of them completely paid off. That'll give you some encouragement. And then whatever you have on a monthly basis over and above that, as you limit your lifestyle and dial back your spending, let's send that to the remaining cards over and above that minimum payment. But let's attack one card at a time, smallest to largest balance, both in terms of paying them off on the $5,500 you'll put, you know, on them immediately. And then from that point forward, let's continue to attack the smallest balance with surplus every month until ultimately they're all paid off. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. I have a follow-up question.
Yeah.
What do you recommend to have in your account as some, you know, like a balance protector, like, you know, to avoid going into the red, or just as a buffer between you and life? Like, just like, because I've heard different things, like keep 500, keep 100. I don't know what's a good number.
Sure. Yeah, no, that's a good question. I think it just depends on your cash flow situation. I mean, hopefully, ideally, you'd get to a place where you've got the whole month already in there before the month starts. So you're not living paycheck to paycheck, but you're kind of a month ahead. So I like the idea of having a whole month's expenses in there. And then as those paychecks come in, you're just kind of replenishing that. But, you know, you've got it already there earmarked. Now, if things are tighter, obviously, you can actually budget out of each check. And at that point, you're probably looking at, maybe somewhere between $200 and $500 just as a cushion, depending on how much, you know, is actually flowing through there every month. But I think ultimately the goal in checking is to have that month funded before it starts. And then, you know, you'd have another, you know, 2 to 6 months expenses in a separate savings account that really is for emergencies. That makes sense?
Awesome. Thank you so much, Rob.
All right, absolutely. Appreciate you thinking about us and calling today. God bless you, my friend. Well, folks, we've already covered a lot of ground, but still another segment to come. We're going to head to Chicago and talk to Ike. We'll talk to Jamita in Idaho and perhaps your question. We've got a few more coming in as we speak. You know, folks, as we think about managing God's money, we want to apply biblical wisdom. That means we go to God's Word, the source, and start there. It's not a matter of just applying, you know, conventional wisdom and then stacking a Bible verse on top. We want to start with a biblical worldview and allow everything to flow from our faith and our values and let that really dictate where we're headed in our financial lives. Hopefully we can help you do that on this program each day. We're so thankful you've gathered with us. Hey, we're going to take a quick break, but much more just around the corner. Stay with us.
Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Christian parents are on the hook today because they have to identify the threats to the value system that's being taught to their children in public schools. And their job is to protect their kids from these influences.
Tune in for Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson. Weekdays at 6:30 a.m. and 9:30 p.m. on American Family Radio.
Thank you, everyone, for tuning in to our program. God's blessings to you all.
You don't have to wait until you die to go to heaven to experience God's blessing. Everyone can have an extraordinary life right now. This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress begins a new series based on the life of Elijah. It's called Choosing the Extraordinary Life, God's Seven Secrets for Success and Significance. Join us for the start of a new study all this week on Pathway to Victory.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Absolutely free. We know you've learned to be suspicious of those words, but really, you can get biblical financial wisdom delivered to your inbox each week absolutely free. Articles, videos, podcasts, and special offers on biblical resources. Nearly 60,000 people receive our free weekly wisdom email, and you can too. Create your free FaithFi account by going to faithfi.com and click sign up to begin receiving weekly wisdom in your inbox.
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
We use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. And here's the website, chministries.org.
chministries.org.
We've been talking a lot today about budgeting and spending plans. One of the best ways to stay on budget is to use the envelope system. In fact, in the FaithFi app, you'll find our digital envelope system. You can download it at our website, faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. Or just head to your app store and search for FaithFi and download it today. All right, back to the phones we go to Chicago. Hey, Ike, how can I help you?
Yeah, how's it going?
Doing great, thanks.
Thanks for taking my call. I'm sorry. I'm calling sure. Because I'm almost 50. My wife's almost 60. We don't have any debt, but we have about $100,000 we've saved up, and we just have no idea what to do with that money.
All right, is that just in a savings account right now, Ike?
Yeah, just in the savings, and we know we're losing money, you know, because of inflation and so forth. So we're just trying to figure out what do we do with that, given, you know, where we are.
Yeah. What other assets do you have, liquid assets? Do you have retirement accounts, for instance?
Yeah, I have probably 40, 45 grand in my 401k. She's just, you know, restarting hers, excuse me. And we probably have another 30 in a money market.
Okay. Is that in a retirement account or just a taxable investment account?
Just a regular money market account. Yeah.
Okay.
Just,
yeah.
Like with Capital One. Yeah. So.
Yeah. So what we want to do is we want to try to boost the amount you're putting into your 401k, because we want to get as much of this that isn't earmarked for some other purpose into a tax deferred environment. And your best opportunity to really get a good bit of money going in there would be first a 401k, and then second a Roth or a traditional IRA, because, you know, right now we can invest it and perhaps we should, but it's there's going to be a taxes on all of the gains as you realize those gains along the way, which is going to put a drag on the investments. But the quicker we can get this into tax-deferred environments like a 401k and IRA, it's going to grow without the impact of the taxes on the money. So, you know, by boosting up your retirement contributions, especially if you're behind, you feel like on retirement savings, even if you pushed it up beyond what you needed to live on every month, you could supplement, you know, your paycheck by pulling from the 100,000, which is basically a way of shifting the money that's in the taxable account and getting more going into the 401k, you know, through salary deferral, which is how you would fund that 401k for you and your wife. Do you have any of this 100,000? Is it earmarked for any specific purpose?
No, just money. My wife's a very good saver, and we're like, we got to put this money somewhere because we're losing the value of the dollar. So,
yeah. Okay. Very good. And so, you know, you'd be able to put in quite a bit of money in those 401ks because, you know, if you each have one, is that right? You each have one available to you?
Correct. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So you can put a lot there. What about an emergency fund? We'd need to pull that out of this, right? You don't have emergency savings separate from this?
Well, we have a little more now than 100 grand because I've been postponing us doing something with the money. So we would still have some cash reserves even after we put the 100,000 somewhere. Even if we go with the idea you just gave about maybe contributing more to both retirement accounts and kind of supplement on the back end from that savings account. So.
Exactly. Yeah, I think that would be the way to go. So I'd make sure you have 3 to 6 months expenses in a savings account. I'd move that to an online savings account that allows you to get a little bit of interest, probably right now about 3.5%. And then, you know, in that 401k, if you're 50 and or older, you can put in a full 30,000 into that 401k if you're over the age of 50, which I know you both are. So that's a good bit into those 401ks. And again, you know, that process that I described would be a way to shift that over. So I think that's perhaps your next step, which is then going to allow that money to grow over the next, you know, 15 years or more between now and retirement, maybe a little bit less for your wife, but certainly for you. And then, you know, you'll have quite a bit of a nest egg there. It sounds like you guys are diligent savers, which is great. So you can really kind of make up for some lost time. And then on top of that 401k, you could each open Roth IRAs and put in $7,500 apiece in those. So hopefully that gives you some ideas to think about, Ike. We appreciate you calling today. Keep up the good work. To Idaho, Jamita, how can I help you?
Yes, I have a question on the required minimum distribution.
Okay.
When I have that sent directly to our church, and I've done that for the last couple of years, my question is, will they still send me a statement about that from the retirement company? And does that statement have to be turned in with the tax report or not? Because it has it marked on there that this does not say how much has to be taxed. But
yeah.
I've sent the full amount to our church.
Okay. Yeah. And so you use the qualified charitable distribution. So, you know, basically on the line for the taxable amount, you would enter zero if the full amount was a qualified charitable distribution. And then next to that line, you'd typically write QCD so that they could see that it was a qualified charitable distribution. Do you normally prepare your own taxes or do you have a CPA doing that for you?
Yeah, I have a free service available
okay.
For seniors. So.
Okay, got it. Yeah, so the QCD would be reported as a normal distribution. And then, you know, but you would on your tax return, just make sure that you note that the taxable amount is zero. And then you'd have that statement showing the QCD to be able to document that if there was ever any question about it, just to make sure that it shows that you took out the required minimum. But your CPA or tax preparer could help you make sure that that's done correctly. But I love that you took advantage of that, Jamita. That's a great tool. Does that answer your question?
So I should leave that paper with the papers that I turn in then.
Yeah, that's never a bad idea. So they can reference that. And then, you know, again, as I said, you generally report the full amount of the charitable distribution on the line for IRA distributions. And then on the line for the taxable amount, that's where you enter zero if that full amount was a qualified charitable distribution. And then out to the side, you would just write QCD and that would take care of it. But yeah, you having a copy of that in your files and then attaching a copy with it is never a bad idea unless you file electronically. Thanks for calling in today. We appreciate your question. To Ohio, Giorgio, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hey, you're welcome. Thank you. First of all, I want to thank you very much for your ministry and all you're doing. God bless you, and I appreciate you very much.
Well,
I have
thanks.
A simple question. I have a son who's 30 years old who's getting serious about his finances, and maybe you could suggest a simple budget template that he could adhere to. He's not making a ton of money, still lives at home, but he doesn't have any expenses. And he needs some help and direction. What do you suggest?
Yeah. Well, I think the FaithFi app would be a great option for him. It's a smartphone app that, you know, he would be very comfortable with. He'd be able to use either the manual approach where he would just enter in his income as he receives it, and then he could allocate that to his various envelopes digitally in the app and then, you know, transfer. And then every time he has a transaction, he would enter that into the appropriate envelope and it would show him what he has left. Or he could use the electronic approach where he connects securely to his bank account or savings account, or if he has a debit card or credit card, and then all those transactions would come down automatically. But the key is it would allow him to set up his plan, and then he would see what is available in his funding accounts, probably his checking account. And then in the app, he would allocate those, that funding amount into each of the envelopes. And then as the transactions automatically flow in, it would reduce those balances to show him what he has left and would teach him the budgeting process. But it'd be a real simple, kind of modern smartphone interface that he would be very comfortable with. And we can give you a 6-month pro subscription just as our gift to you, Giorgio, that you can pass along to him. And see if that works for him. We also have a team of success managers that can come alongside him to make sure that it's set up correctly and answer all of his questions. So you stay on the line. We'll get your information and make sure we get that out to you, okay?
Thank you. God bless you.
All right, Giorgio, thanks for calling today. You stay on the line. Let's finish today in Pennsylvania. Hey, Bob, thanks for calling. Go ahead, sir.
Yes. How do you know if you need an estate instead of a will? And is there a difference between a state and a transfer on death, a TOD? Would you explain that so I can know, maybe have some wisdom on what to do? And God bless you for your ministry, too.
Well, thank you, Bob. I appreciate that. When you say estate, do you perhaps mean a trust?
Yes, a trust, yes. Yes,
okay,
we have
yeah.
properties and cash and equipment
yeah, very
and
good.
Stuff, and it's all debt-free. It's all debt-free.
Sure.
So.
Okay, yeah, so we all have an estate, which is just simply the total of all of our assets and personal effects and property. And the question is, how do we plan for the orderly distribution of that? Because there's only three places it can go, the government, heirs, or charity, or ministry. We want to make sure it passes according to your wishes. This is your last stewardship decision. The question on a trust versus will, a will simply says, at your death, how your estate, everything inside your estate, is to be distributed. And the transfer on death, whether that's on an investment account or as a part of a piece of real estate, is just going to allow everything to pass outside of the estate, which is how everything in the will is passed through an executor, through the probate court. It's going to allow it to pass outside directly to whoever you name that it's to be transferred to. The benefit of the trust is everything is going to happen outside of the probate court. It can be private. And it could go into effect prior to your death if you're incapacitated, and after your death for lifelong dependent, or if you wanted your estate distributed over time. So I think, you know, that's really the key for you to determine, do we want this private? Do we want it outside of the probate court? Do we want it, you know, not an executor, but a trustee to handle things prior to death or after death? That's really the primary determinant as to whether a trust is needed. So I'd connect with a godly estate attorney and just go over your assets and estate plan and just see what is needed. You might find that a TOD and a will cover it. Folks, thanks for being along with us today. I so love coming alongside you. continue to encourage you and answer your questions and talk about how we can handle money God's way. On behalf of my team, Robert Sutherland, Pat Montague, and Devin Patrick, I'm Rob West. So glad you were here for Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Have a great rest of your day and come back and join us tomorrow, will you? We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.